and worship team for guiding us and leading us this morning. My name is Andrew, one of the pastors from Antioch. Welcome to joining us today. We're glad you're with us as a Christian, and also for tuning in, and you're not part of our church family. We are glad you're here, glad you're listening in if you're on time in the scriptures. And as Cole mentioned, our vision here at Antioch Community Church is we strive to be a loving family in inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're spending more time on today, talking about that family aspect of our vision. The title of our message this morning is Christ-Centered Family, a Christ-Centered Family. Now, if you've been around the church world long enough, you've probably heard the phrase Christ-Centered. Phrases like this can become a type of buzzword at times. Gospel-centered, Bible-centered, faith-centered, Christ-centered. They're important concepts, but what do they mean? What does it mean, and what does it practically look like for us to be centered in Jesus? What does it look like to be Christ-centered? That's what we're exploring today together. And we're doing that as we continue our series in the letter to the Colossians. In the New Testament, the book of Colossians. The name of the series is called Big Jesus, because as we've been seeing the last few months in this letter of Colossians, it's all about Jesus, and it's about Big Jesus. It's about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and what life looks like lived underneath the supremacy and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't need to have Jesus not only supreme in our lives, but sufficient for everything we face. He's enough. He's enough for us. Well, as we see in this letter, the Apostle Paul, who is the author, and he's in prison when he's writing this. He was locked up for preaching the gospel, for spreading the good news about Jesus. He was put in prison, and he's writing to this young church, this church family, this congregation, in the ancient city of Colossae. And this was a group of people, this was a church that he had never met face to face. He hadn't met these people physically face to face. Another one of his associates had started the church in the city. But he's writing to them to encourage them in the midst of a hostile environment to live out the gospel, to walk with Jesus Christ. What does it look like to live and to honor Jesus in their lives every day in an environment that's hostile and that was really very non-Christian environment? So we come to chapter 3 in the letter of Colossians, and the Apostle Paul turns a corner because he's going to spend a lot of time on specific instructions about gospel living. What does it look like to live out the gospel in daily life? Now, these instructions, for sure, they can be applied individually. And because we oftentimes read them and we think individually about our own lives. But it's important to remember that Paul is speaking here to the entire church family. And we should read it that way as well. They're corporate instructions to the entire church family, the entire congregation. Living out the gospel in daily life. And those instructions about gospel living, they're rooted in gospel identity and who we are in Jesus Christ. Through faith, we're united with Jesus in his death, in his resurrection, and then out of that identity in Christ, we're called to live in a certain way. Now, last week, we looked at chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, and we saw the followers of Jesus Christ were part of the family that kills sin, that fights sin, that kills sin, that turns from sin. The Apostle Paul uses this image of putting to death sin in our lives. Because we've died with Christ, because we've been joined with Jesus in his death and resurrection, we're to put to death sin in our lives. Now, as we continue on this week in chapter 3, we're going to see in our text today that as the family of God, our life together should be centered in Jesus Christ. That's part of what it means to be a family, a Christ-centered family as a church. Listen to chapter 3 in Colossians, verses 12 through 17. This is 12 through 17. Let me read that for us. It says, "Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in your richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So as a family of God, part of our life together, what that should be marked by, what that should be characterized by, is being centered in Jesus Christ, rooted in Him, centered in Him. And Paul explains here in these verses 12 to 17 four ways that we can be centered in Jesus as a church family together. Let's look at those. First, in verses 12 through 14, he tells us that we should be clothed with the virtues of Christ. We should be clothed with the virtues of Christ. Now, these commands that he gives, this list of commands in these verses, they're anchored in our identity in the gospel. We see that. And he mentions that identity. He says, we are God's chosen ones. We're holy. We're beloved. Followers of Jesus, these are things that are true of our lives. Now, what's interesting about those descriptions is those are things that are used to describe in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, special titles used in Israel as God's own possession. And they're also used as titles for Jesus himself. What's amazing now is being united with Christ, those things are true of the people of God. Chosen, holy, beloved, that's part of our identity in Jesus. Now, in verse 12, he moves on, and out of that identity gives the instruction and specific character qualities for believers to put on, literally to clothe yourselves with. The image is putting on a garment, putting on a robe, you could say, being clothed in these qualities. And look at the character qualities again that he lists in verse 12. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are qualities of what it means to walk with Jesus, to put this on in our lives. Now, what's interesting about these qualities is you see every single one of these extensively when you look at the life of Jesus, his life, his ministry, his character, his works, his words. These are all true qualities, closely qualities of Jesus himself. And now those qualities are to be put on by the people of God. Now, as he continues on, look at verse 13. There's other qualities mentioned, but these are necessary especially for relational conflict within the community of faith, within the church family. So, every family has conflict. A lot of people like the idea of community. It sounds like something that's desirable. Authentic community, vulnerable community, a place where you can belong. The idea of it. People like that, but what happens is that when relationships get rough, when things get difficult, when there's conflict, when there's bumps in the road, you could say, within a family environment, a lot of people bail. A lot of people learn from that. And at the first sign of conflict, they don't deal with those things. Well, notice the qualities that are essential here in order to navigate that family conflict that occurs in the church as well, in the church family. He lists a few. Bearing with one another. The idea here is forbearance, to overlook and accept offense, to overlook something instead of making a big deal of it. Bearing with one another. And then forgiving each other. Forgiveness. The picture here is canceling or releasing someone from a debt. Now, one way to forgive, he says, if one has a complaint against another. So, there are going to be times when you're hurt. If you're part of the family of God, you experience hurt from another person. I'm going to hurt you. You're going to hurt me. It's part of our happens in relationships filled in a community that's not a perfect community, but it's a community where we're fighting sin together and growing together. If there's a complaint against one another, forgiveness is needed. And how is that? How are we to forgive one another? Look what he says. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So what a reminder. When you're feeling like, man, what has been done to me, the wrong that's been done to me, it is so bad, it's just unforgivable. Or I can't bring myself to forgive this person. The Apostle Paul would say, oh, well, wait a minute. Consider what you've been forgiven. Consider what you've been forgiven before God through what Jesus has done. As motivation to freely and graciously extend forgiveness to others. The reality is, you can't really understand forgiveness unless you've experienced it yourself to be forgiven through Jesus. And out of that life of being forgiven through Jesus and what he's done for our sin and our rebellion, we respond by forgiving others who wronged us. And expecting that in return, that's part of the family life dynamic, forgiveness. I'm amazed by how many adults don't know how to ask for forgiveness, to extend forgiveness, or to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't simply just saying, I'm sorry. Forgiveness isn't saying, I apologize, and then having the other person say, oh, no big deal, it's okay. Well, what if it is a big deal? What if it's a huge deal, and it's something that's hurtful and serious and needs to be forgiven? I mean, in relationships, it's a very common thing, it's a hard thing, but there needs to be this transaction of forgiveness within the community of the church, within the church family, where when there is a wrong that happens, the person that has wrong can say, I'm sorry for how I hurt you in this way. Will you forgive me? And then the person that is receiving that extends this forgiveness, yes, I forgive you. That transaction can be a daily thing, a constant thing within the community of God's people, within the church family. That's what Paul's saying. Now, in verse 14, he gives this final virtue, which really, he says, is the most important one. Love. Above all of these things, above all these virtues, he says, put on love, because it binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is above all of these virtues. It's the most important. Now, let me give you an example, an illustration of what Paul is getting at here. And my house where I live, we're redoing a closet in our bedroom closet this summer. Maybe you guys have some of these over there too, but quarantine projects, stay at home projects. And this summer, we were already planning on doing this, but now it becomes a great time because we're at home all the time anyway. So we don't have a lot of closet space in our bedroom. We're redoing it. I guess you could say, putting it in a closet system to organize things better, to more efficiently use the space. And imagine these virtues and Paul's command to put them on. Imagine that he's describing a massive walk-in closet filled with all types of articles of clothing. And the articles of clothing, they represent different character qualities of Jesus, different virtues. And these are qualities that God wants to shape into our lives for us to reflect, for us to live out. Now, what's different about this closet, this massive walk-in closet with the virtues of Christ all over the place, is that you don't walk into this closet and just select one outfit. Okay, to see the others there. And say, well, what do I want to put on today? What am I going to wear today? What outfit do I want? The goal is actually to wear the entire closet at once.
prophet is in this passage, which is what he's getting at. Put as many pieces of the Christ-like character on as you can. Clothe yourself in these virtues of Christ. Not selected men and say, oh, today I feel like being compassionate, but tomorrow I'm not going to be. I'm going to feel like I'm going to be patient. So he says, put all of them on. Clothe yourselves in these things so that your life looks like Jesus in everything you do, especially as you relate to one another within the family of God. So that's the question. What Christ-like virtues do you need to add to your wardrobe? What's missing in your wardrobe? What's missing in your closet? Maybe it's already in your closet, but you're not putting it on. What needs to be put on? What's missing in your wardrobe? Among these virtues that are missing here. Or in this season that we're in of sheltering at home, of social distancing, what is this time, this season that we're in, what's it bringing out in your life? What areas are being highlighted as areas where you need to grow? Where you need to put on this virtue that is becoming apparent, maybe to everyone else that you're listening with, to your family, to your friends, your roommates. What is becoming apparent that, this is an area where God really wants to grow me in, and it's becoming highlighted in this season. I encourage you, look at this list. Ask God to reveal that to you. Where does He want you to grow in the virtues of Christ in this time? It's cultural faith to be centered in Jesus. Well, what's the second way that we can be centered in Jesus as God's people? Look at verse 15. He says, we should be controlled by the peace of Christ. We should be controlled by the peace of Christ. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Now, what this command in verse 15 means, and then the command in verse 16, notice a couple things. He says, let the peace of Christ rule. And then in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly. It pauses commands. And what that means is we are to allow this action to be done to us. It involves us surrendering of ourselves, us submitting of ourselves to Jesus, letting Him do this in our lives, letting the Holy Spirit work in this way. And in verse 15, letting ourselves be controlled, placing ourselves under the control of the peace of Christ, the peace of Jesus. Now, what does that phrase mean, the peace of Christ? Is it talking about some kind of inner peace in our souls that we feel? Not necessarily. Listen to what one author writes. He says, this verse has been a favorite with Christians for its claims that Christ's peace will act as a kind of umpire within our hearts, giving us some private and inner peace of the soul when we need guidance or help in just making a decision. But the peace of Christ, it doesn't refer to a private and inner peace of the soul. Instead, here at least, it's the peace that Jesus embodies and brings. It's equivalent to salvation. Further, it's not a question of Christ's peace acting like an umpire. Rather, the verb means to rule. Christ Himself, who is the Lord of peace, is to be present and ruling in our midst. He's to control every area of our lives as they relate to one another. So, the Colossians are said to have been called into this peace through the gospel, that they must also describe the realm or the sphere in which they as members of Christ's body now live. So, here's the point. Here's what Paul is getting at. We should continually place ourselves under the lordship, the supremacy of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who has Himself accomplished peace through what He's done on the cross, through the blood of His cross. And this gospel peace, it should permeate the entire church community as we're unified together, as we're controlled by it, as we place ourselves underneath the rule of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It should be a peace marked by an attitude of thankfulness, he says, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what we're facing, because of those situations, we find ourselves in, we're placing ourselves under the rule of Christ, the peacemaker. How are you doing that? How are you allowing Jesus, the peacemaker, to rule and reign in your heart? Who are you allowing him to rule and reign in your heart? Jesus, the peacemaker. That begins if you've never placed yourself under the rule of Jesus, but following him as your Lord and Savior, it begins there. To be a Christian is to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, trust him for forgiveness of sins, and to be right in your relationship with God and following Jesus. And then to live out that life following him, the Prince of Peace, the peacemaker. If you haven't done that, I invite you to do that. You can do that just by crying out to Jesus in faith to say, I'm tired of living with myself on the throne. I want you to be on the throne in my life. I will submit myself to you, Jesus. Would you be king? Would you be the Prince of Peace of my heart? Well, let's keep going. The third way that Paul gives us here to be centered in Jesus as a community, as a church family, is in verse 16. We should be dwelling in the Word of Christ. Look what he says. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, this is the Word of Christ that he's referring to. It probably should be understood as the Word about Christ, or the message about Jesus, who he is, what he has accomplished, what he has done. In other words, the Word of Christ, that phrase, is a shorthand summary to refer to the gospel. The gospel of blessings, the Word of truth, what Jesus has accomplished with his life, his death, his resurrection. And the picture that Paul is painting here is that gospel, that Word of Christ, dwelling richly within the community of faith so that we are, you could say, gospeling one another. We're reminding one another of the gospel. We're teaching one another the implications of the gospel. We're walking that out together. We're learning one another. We're admonishing one another. One of the family members strays from the truth of the gospel. We're warning each other. And then we're singing the truth of the gospel. I love the picture here that Paul gives. What a beautiful picture of a life characterized by worship in verse 16. Music is such an important part of family life together as the people of God. And I have to say, I'm really more than ever looking forward to when, as a church, we can gather physically together and sing praises together. Something that I'm really missing personally in your time, and I'm sure you are as well. But even in this season when we can't be physically together, there are a lot of opportunities for us to gospel one another, for us to be intentional to point one another to the gospel, to have it dwell richly within our church family. That can happen remotely, that can happen through video, that can happen in your home, in your apartment. Any type of interaction as the family of God. I like a book that I came across several years ago. It's by the author Milton Vincent, and it's a short book which I like. It's really, really fun. And it's called The Gospel Primer for Christians by Milton Vincent. And I would encourage you to look at it. I would recommend it. It's a great book to be used devotionally in your own life or as a family or with a group of friends. And it has great gospel reminders for everyday life. It's been really enriching to me as I've looked at that in the past. Let's keep going with the fourth and last way that we can be centered in Jesus Christ as the family of God. Verse 17, he closes out this paragraph that we're looking at today. And we see we should be doing everything in the name of Jesus. Paul kind of ends with this catch-all. Do everything, he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks
to God the Father through him. Now, what good does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? If you're sent by someone to do a task, to fulfill a task, to accomplish something in the name of another person, and what are you doing? You're doing it as a representative of them. To do something in the name of another is it reflects upon who they are, and your action points to them because you've been sent as a representative to do that thing in the name of this person. The same idea is true here. Paul's saying, everything you do, in word or deed, that's pretty much anything that we do on a daily basis, do that in a way that glorifies God. Do that in a way that points people to Jesus Christ. Because as a family of God, you're representing Jesus, the head of the church, the Lord of the church. And there's this call to be thankful as we do that. Now, what's interesting is, in verse 15 and verse 17, in each of those verses, there's a repeated call to be thankful. Does anyone on the earth, should Christians be the most thankful? I mean, what a great reason we have to give thanks to God for what he's done on our behalf through Christ. It's not a general thankfulness that's nebulous and secular, as if we're thankful to the universe, or just living a life of gratitude, or something like that. Our thankfulness, as followers of Jesus, is to be directed toward God. We're giving thanks from deep within our hearts to God, toward God, because God has transformed our hearts, and now they overflow in gratitude to him. Now, he says, whatever you do, right, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Think of something that you do on a regular basis, but you hardly ever give very much thought to how this could be a spiritual activity. Now, that's probably true for all of us. We have things that we do during the week, maybe for our jobs, maybe at home, where we don't give much thought to this being a spiritual activity or a spiritual thing. Well, what would it look like to go about that task in the name of Jesus? What would it look like for you to do everything, even the little things that seem mundane or not related to spirituality? Here's an opportunity to do what you're doing in the name of Jesus, everything, in word or deed. How can you glorify God in the little things that you do? That's what Paul is urging us to ask. So as family of God, our life together is to be centered in Jesus Christ. We are a Christ-centered family. And what does that mean? Well, it means we need to be clothed with the virtues of Christ. It means that we need to be controlled by the peace of Christ. It means that we should be dwelling in the word of Christ. It means that we should be doing everything in the name of Christ. You're starting to get the point. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Family life in the church of God is all about Jesus. It's a Christ-centered family. That's pretty cool. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done on our behalf. Lord, would you shape us as your people, as your family, to reflect you more and more? Would you center us more in you and in who you are? And Lord, I pray that in word or deed, and in everything that we do, whether individually or together, that we would glorify you. We thank you for these truths that we see in the section of Colossians, Lord. And we know that it's only by your power, by your grace, by your strength, that you can enable us to grow as a family, as an imperfect family, but yet a redeemed family. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow as a family that would honor you and everything that we do. Jesus' name.